I hope you got the just the presence of the Lord where you. Isn't it great? I don't care who you are. I don't care what happened this week. I don't care where you've been. You could have gone through the trash piles. The issue is today you're whiter than snow. You're all clean. You know, if you've been through the mud, it's okay. You've just taken a shower. You're clean. You know, it's the best. It's the best zest you could ever have. I want to pick up Jimmy did such a fantastic job last week with Ephesians 4 and talked about the Doma gifts in chapter 4, Ephesians 4, chapter verse 11. And there's where I want to start. I just have a few things that I feel God has given me some insight into, and this kind of came out of a discussion that Sharon and I had afterwards, and just me meditating on the Doma gifts that it talks about here. Now, the Doma gifts, as Jimmy talked about last week, the Doma gifts that are here are different than the. I'm sorry, Jimmy. I've got them. The Doma gifts are different than the charisma gifts that are in. What? Nah, I don't need that. Are different than the charisma gifts that are in Romans 12. And. All of them, all of the gifts are for the equipping of the saints and the empowerment of the saints to do the works of service. And you have to realize that these gifts are empowering, and they're the things that are to help us to do the works of service. And if you operate in these things, and if you see these things, I'm telling you, they are powerful gifts. And let's start with verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Okay? So, what Sharon's question was, how does the apostle help equip me? And I realized at that point that we have such a narrow view of an apostolic work. And we think of an apostolic person coming, we call apostolic man to come to work in a church government setting. And so, this is part of the apostolic work that should be helping equip the person who's in the pew. And she says, so how is that supposed to help me? I said, well, what does that person do? She says, well, describe to me what Jimmy said. And what Jimmy said, this is a man that comes and helps put things in order. I said, correct. So what do you need to put in order? She's a director of the fledgling program at Crane ISD. She says, well, I have a program that I need to put in order. I said, exactly. You have a staff. You have people that you have to administer and administrate over. And you have to see that everyone in that place, the children, to the staff, to the paperwork, and you have to make sure that all of them are taken care of. That is your job. And you are to be equipped by the apostle. Now, we call it training. But in actuality, God said before there were seminars and places that you could go to get this type of training, God set up a way to do this before there was a worldly way to do this. And in a realistic way, God said, I'm going to send these people into the world so that what? The world, if my kingdom were to be superimposed from heaven, let the house and the house and the house all be trained as if it were heaven. Let the heaven be superimposed upon the earth. Let this earth look like heaven. And so he's superimposing that place over this place and saying, my kingdom should look like that. Let the house teach the house. Let that house teach this house. And it's all by those governments. Okay? So, if there's peace in heaven, there should be peace on earth. Right? Right. How does that work? Well, it's by his ways. It's by his laws. Columbine. Do y'all all remember Columbine? It was a horrific shooting. And there was a prophetic man named Rick Joyner. He went to visit that place there soon after. And when he met the principal of that high school, and I don't remember the amount of students that were there, he recognized that man, that this was a DOMA-gifted pastor. And when he recognized that man as a DOMA-gifted pastor, he said, what is this man doing in this school? And God answered him. He says, you leave that man alone. I don't want him in a church. I put him here to take care of my sheep in this school. So where should these DOMA-gifted people be operating? Everywhere. Not just coming into a local church. Now let's read on. It says, he gave them apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the works of ministry. The ministry that does happen in the church, but where else should it be happening? Out there. For building up of the body of Christ. And where is the body of Christ? Where is the church? It's not inside of a building. The body of Christ, the church, is you. Even when you're out there. And until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning or craftiness in deceitfulness schemes. Rather, where does the truth come from? We read earlier in the chapters, the truth should be brought to us by, revealed, the mystery should be revealed by who? The church. So if the church is doing this, the DOMA gift are doing this, revealing the truth right here, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So all of this is so that we grow into the head of Christ, to be Christ-like. From whom the whole body, joined together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, when it's working the way it's supposed to work, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That love word is intricate. It is the lubrication. It is that thing that makes the gears work. If it is not there, it will not work. It will bog down. You engineers out there, you people who know how to work with your hands, what happens when there is no lubrication? It grinds. And it rusts. And it breaks down. Love is that lubrication. Now, what are the pitfalls? We do have an enemy. What are the pitfalls? And I'm going to tell you some of the pitfalls of the pastor, because I know them in me. Why is there the need for the maturity of these Doma gifts? I've had the Doma gifts since I was born. God gave them to me as that. But I needed a maturity. Why? Well, pitfall of a pastor is an overextension of mercy and grace. Have you ever heard the phrase, "He's nicer than Jesus"? People would say, "How can you be nicer than Jesus?" Well, it's when you're nicer than the grace that God wants to give in being kind to that person. I've done that so many times. Given when I'm not supposed to have given. And God said, and I'm going, "But God, I gave." And He says, "I never told you to give. But God, I showed mercy. I never told you to show mercy to that person." You see, I got in the way of what God was trying to do for certain people. Let's say God was trying to help this person A with person B, and I'm person C. But I see the need before person B sees the need. I go over there and I help person A. And I'm going, "Oh, here." And person B's going, "Well, that's taken care of." And God said, "I'm trying to get this person to do what they're supposed to be doing. And you've messed it all up." How many times have I done that? Many, many, many times. I have the gift of administration. Why do you think God put me at the credit union? It was a time. I'm telling you, He's placing people where He wants you to do your gifting so that what? His kingdom may expand. He's placing people who know His ways. And in that place, He's training you to be even more equipped in the ways of God. He's teaching me all the time. I come up against a situation going, "Oh man, what do I do here, God?" And He teaches me. One of the first training sessions that I've ever had was, I need to ask God. I can't do it by my own fleshly wisdom. You know? Believe it or not, I hear a lot about Norman. Norman's going. But I hear good things about Norman. I hear about who he is and what he does and how far-reaching he is. Why? Because I know he's a man appointed. I know some of his history. I know that even when he didn't know it, he was being prepared by God. I know that of myself. I know that even when I didn't know, I was being prepared. In these things, understand that God is placing and moving and gifting. Turn to Romans 12 really quick. And I want you to be able, read these on your own, but I want you to look at something real quick also. In Romans 12, he talks about the gifts of grace. He's talking about the charisma gifts. And one of the first things that he tells you is, grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. It's verse 3. Say to everyone not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. When you're gifted, you kind of start to think, if you're not prepared, if you're not trained, you tend to think, ooh, look how great I am. Look what I have done for myself. You didn't. I'll just tell you right now, you didn't do it. But then he starts going into, this is what you should do. This is what you should do because I gifted you. But verse 9. Look at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And it goes on to say some other things. Takeaway. What are gifts for? It's not to serve yourself. The takeaway is gifts are to serve. I'm reading this book called Crazy Love. It's an amazing thing. In the book, he says he was frustrated by hanging around millionaires who thought they were self-made and they used their millions. They gave their 10% and thought they were doing what they were supposed to do. He says, I was looking for millionaires who gave 90% for the kingdom of God. And he says, if God, you don't give me those, then you give me the millions and I'll do it. God gave him the millions. I'm frustrated by the same thing. I see men who are making thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars, especially where I'm at, and they're just buying toys. And I'm going, really? There's a kingdom out there. And hey, this is just my own frustration. I shouldn't preach out of my frustration. I'm sorry, God. But truly, I pray for those who are convicted in their hearts to be gifted to give not just money, to give their gifts unto the kingdom of God.
Yeah. I got it. Good. Thank you, Arthur. It's It touched on some of what I will touch on again. We're going to go back to Ephesians 4. Catching the basic message here about what's the purpose of all this stuff. We talk about the details, the definitions, the domas, the charismas, but what is the end result supposed to be? And it always is to benefit the kingdom, and that means people outside of yourself. It's always the result. That's the desired plan, the desired outcome. And we're going to back up into some of what he's already covered again, but I'll just point this out. It's an interesting little thing. I don't know why I didn't see it before. You know, in chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16 is actually originally, when it isn't changed up by translators, 11 through 16 is one long sentence. One sentence, the whole thing. One long, complete thought. You know, has in the King James, you'll see colons and semicolons to separate parts of it. But it's all one long, complete thought. Don't know that that really matters to you, but just realize it's supposed to be taken together. Okay? That's the point. And I want to start in 14. I think I made it through most of the rest of that last week, and Arthur's covered some this morning. So 14. You can put King James up here if you like, Tom, whatever you think goes well with what I'm reading from NET. So we are no longer to be children, tossed back and forth by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people who craftily carry out their deceitful schemes. Because Christ has given these gifts, because the body is to be built up, edified, trained for the works of service, then we're not to act like children. We're not to think like children. We are to be grown up in our thinking, grown up in our acting, grown up in what we offer and what we give to those around us. No longer children. I talk a lot over the years. I've talked a lot about finding those places of understanding the truth and having a solid place to stand. I said it's like setting up concrete, and it's going to be solid and there forever, and you can stand on that and it never changes. I've said this many times. Different points in my walk. One of those points in my walk was when I understood the sovereignty of God, when that became just perfectly clear to me. And it became a place that I can stand and be completely secure in that truth that God is sovereign over all. That's one of those solid places, rock solid, never moving. Contrast that to what he says we should not be tossed back and forth by waves and carried by every wind. We all have that tendency. We all have that tendency. You hear something interesting, maybe not necessarily truthful, but interesting, and it gets your attention. And you kind of think, well, maybe, that doesn't sound just like what I've heard before, but it kind of tweaks my interest. Okay? As long as you're standing on that rock of truth and look at that, not getting off the rock of truth to go check it out, but stand there and judge it and let it become part of the truth that you understand. If that's what it is, that's fine. We are all supposed to be striving for more. Why do I teach? Because there's things to be taught and learned. Okay? So we're all supposed to be doing that. There ought to be things that catch our attention and move us forward. But that's not what this is warning us about. We're being warned about things that draw us away from the truth, not into the truth. Away, not into. So judge those things. Very interesting stuff comes up. Judge it. Don't bite. Judge it. How many times have you seen crazy stuff on Facebook or on the internet, anything? It doesn't matter what platform it's on. Crazy stuff. And you think, there are people that believe this. And there's no way it's true. It is no way it's true. But people believe it and repost. Isn't this amazing? No, it's stupid. It's wrong. It can't be true. That's what I want to post. But they would be under Beth's name, and she wouldn't like that. I just get on Facebook under her account. Occasionally, I do post under her account, but I start by saying, this is Jimmy. Dash. And I post that. All right. Do you believe there are actually people out there who, by trickery, are trying to draw you away from the truth? Sure there are. How do I know that for sure? The Word says there are. I don't care if you know they are. You can know the Word says they are so that you can know they are. There are people out there. Now, there are some people that do it by accident. They don't know they're doing it. But many who do it on purpose. They have their own agenda, their own plan, their own wealth-building scheme, or whatever it is. And they are trying to draw people out of the truth into their realm, into their trickery and their deceitful schemes. All right, enough of that. Let's look at 15. In King James, it says, but speaking the truth in love, may we grow up into him in all things. Now, the NET says it's a little different, and it's questionable which is the most accurate translation, but practicing the truth in love instead of speaking the truth. Practicing. Which is more important, speaking or practicing? What matters the most, what you say or what you do? I've had many, many conversations with people over the years about what convinces me about what they believe or what they're committed to. And it is not what they say that convinces me. It is what I see them do, the practice of truth. Practicing the truth in love. So how does that look? How could you practice the truth any other way? Well, you could do it in an uppity sort of I'm better than you way. See, I'm practicing. This is the way I live. I live like this, Eric, meaning you don't. That's not practicing in love. Practicing in love, practicing the truth in love, is living as you should live, as Christ has set the example, and let it be seen, but not let it lord over. Let it be seen that Christ is alive in you. His Holy Spirit is dictating your life, that is guiding you, and that you respond. When you mess up, you repent, you correct, and you go on. You practice that so that people see it. You practice the truth, and then guess what comes out of your mouth? Truth. Right? If it's in your heart, if it's in you, if that's what you're practicing, if that's what you're living, what comes out of your mouth? The overflow of your heart. Right? So one ends up causing the other. And so let's practice the truth in love so that we're not condemning those around us because they're not doing it like us, but only exemplifying that truth in what we do. In 16, from him, the whole body grows, fitted and held together through every supporting ligament. As each one does its part, the body grows in love. We've said this over and over. What is it that joins the parts of the body together? What is it that holds the kingdom together? It is relationship. Us with him and us with each other. If I don't have a relationship with you, I'm not joined with you. I can't say I have anything to do with you if I don't have some level of relationship. I can just say I know of you. I'm not benefiting and you're not benefiting in that knowing until we have relationship and that we are fitly joined together. King James says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every joint supplies. All right, think about that. Every joint supplies. It says ligaments the other way. When I think of a joint, I think like the elbow. The two bones or three or whatever they are, they come together and it has this joint. Does the joint itself do anything? It is a point of contact. It only is beneficial because of the things that are around it and are joining it together, causing one part to work with the other. The joint itself is just a meeting place. But what makes it work is the ligaments and the action of the things on either side. This part participating with that part. You participating with me. Or you participating with him. That's what makes things work. That's what where the work happens. How does that look in the spiritual? It is because there is a relationship and a cooperation between those two parts. Knowing that part does this and this part does that. And so the joint is just a joining place. It's a place where those two parts join and there's agreement and there's cooperation. Fitly joined. And what is the reason? As each one does its part, the body grows in love. In the King James, the body unto the edifying of itself. Go back up to the Dome of Gifts list. What was the reason for the Dome of Gifts operating in the church? Is to edify the body. What does this say? For the body to edify itself? Isn't that a little change of message here? First, the domas are edifying, and now here the body is edifying itself. When you raise a child, what is the hope? That at some point, you don't have to keep giving all the attention and support and all the things that are required. That at some point, this child grows up into Christ here. It says grows up, and they are self-sufficient. That they take care of themselves. What is the point then that the two different messages here, one says the domas edify the body, then the body ends up edifying itself because the domas have done their part. Then the body is more self-sufficient. The domas never end. There's no end to the need. Okay, there's always reason for those. But hopefully we see in the body of Christ, and we see it here, we know that the body becomes more self-sufficient. You don't have to have me along with you, Quentin, to do what you do. You don't have to have me out there along with you in the truck to share your faith with the guy next to you. You do that because you have been edified and now you are self-sufficient in the work and the service. I believe that's what it's saying. Let's look at 17. So I say this and insist in the Lord, he says, testifying to the Lord in King James, that you no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Let's try to translate that into where we are. How about just saying the world instead of the Gentiles? Let's say the world outside of the kingdom of God. The world is darkened in their understanding, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Everybody in this place is outside of that group, okay? We are here because we have softened and opened our hearts to the Word of God and for His work to be done in our lives. Just contrasting what's out there, though. And in 19, because they are callous, they have given themselves over to indecency for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. All right, that's kind of an odd thing. I kind of misread that, I think. Because greediness, normally you think of, I want money, right? I want to be rich or whatever. I want it for me. But it comes at the end of this description of practices of every kind of impurity with greediness. They can't be satisfied. They can't be satisfied in what they are pursuing in impurity. Not in money alone, that's probably part of it, but in this pursuit of impurity, they can never be satisfied. That's That's pretty callous, pretty dark place. But you did not learn about Christ like this if indeed, this is 21, if indeed you heard about him and were taught in him just as the truth is in Jesus. 22, you were taught with reference to your former way of life to lay aside the old man who is being corrupted and in accordance with deceitful desires. To lay aside the old man. That is something we choose to do. We will it. We say, I will do this. I will lay aside the old man, the one that was corrupted, and compared to the new creation that we have become, it is black and white contrast. That we lay aside the one that came out that was in darkness, we lay that aside, and then in 2023, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man who has been created in God's image. In King James it says, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness that comes from truth. I like this translation that says, to put on the new man who has been created in God's image. That points back to Adam, created in the image of God, and that is what God intended. He created him purposely that way. And the new man is the same way. The new creation that we have been created in Christ is that way, the image of God. Therefore, we should practice the truth, living as Christ would live, and in righteousness and holiness that comes from truth. That is the new man we are supposed to put on. Again, put one off, put the other on. It's a choice. And by the way, it's not a one-time choice. It is a forever decision. Every day you choose. Am I going to be that old guy or am I going to be the new man? Every day. I talk about that when I talk about parenting. Every day a parent has to choose to be the parent. Because, I mean, it's easy to take a day off. I mean, you want to take a day off. You want to just say, not today. I'm just not going to be the dad. I am sick of being the dad. I just want to be off. I want to just, mom, take care of the kids. I'm not going to be the dad. You want that because sometimes you get tired. So every day you choose. You have to choose if you're going to really meet the requirement, meet the responsibility. Choose, okay, I'm going to be the dad again. I'm going to do what has to be done every time it has to be done, and I'm going to do it consistently the same way every time I do it. Same thing with every day, choosing which man am I going to be today? Which one am I going to put on? Am I going to practice truth in love today? Or am I going to live in that dark place like the rest of the world? Am I going to pursue things with greediness, the things that I want more of, either money or impurity or whatever it is? Or am I going to be that new man? Am I going to put that one on? You choose it initially when you're saved. You choose that new man comes alive. But every day you choose whether that's the guy you're going to be or the woman. Every day from now on. Hopefully every day it gets easier. The more you do it, the easier it is. And occasionally when you slip and the old man shows up, it's pretty yucky. You don't feel right. You realize, that wasn't where I should be. That's not who I should be. That is not exemplifying Christ. And you put him off and put on the new guy again. Just correct. You know, you don't fall from grace. You fall short of what he would have for you that day. But you just turn around and choose again to put on the new man. Choose again. Therefore, in 25, having laid aside falsehood, each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In King James, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're to practice truth. And again, here we are supposed to speak the truth with our neighbors. Neighbors. Did that say brothers and sisters? Nope. It said neighbors. Are all your neighbors brothers and sisters? Nope, they're not. The neighbors are the people up next to you in your daily walk. Sometimes they are unsaved, unregenerated people. We're supposed to speak the truth with those people. And it may be easier to speak truth with them than anybody else, because what relationship do I have with them? You know, I can make them mad. They can leave, whatever. You know, it's a bad attitude, but, you know, might be easier. Instead of your brother that you love or your sister that you love comes alongside and they need to hear some truth, but you're afraid it's going to hurt their feelings. Oh, I don't know if I can say that. Is it the truth? And do you love them? And is the purpose because you love them? What is the end result going to be? What is it that you're striving for? We're going to look at some more of this on down. It's all about unity and peace and the work of the body together. That's what it's all about. So when a brother or sister needs to hear the truth, you will have a way to say it in love. He doesn't tell us to do something that he does not enable us to do. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the unction. He gives us all we need for life and godliness, and that includes when a brother or sister needs to hear the truth, he gives us the words if we'll just let him. If we'll just open our mouths and let him fill it, he will give you the words to present the truth in love to that brother or sister in that moment, and you've done your part. Now, if they get mad, if they get offended, whatever, is that anything that you can control? No, it's not. You can't decide ahead of time, oh, that would hurt their feelings, so I'm not going to share the truth. That would hurt their feelings, so I'm not going to share the truth. Think about that. There's truth that they need to know, and I'm not going to say it because I think they're going to be offended. I think they're going to get their feelings hurt. Why do you think you have the unction that they need to hear this in the first place? Where did that come from? Your understanding of the truth, you're practicing the truth, and the Holy Spirit guiding you and prompting you. So you get all the way to that point, and you say, no, not going to say anything. Well, we are commanded to. And if we're commanded to, we're able to. With the right words, with the right outcome. If we will just step into it. 26. King James says, be ye angry and sin not. That's kind of a weird statement. Be angry. That's what it says, right? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. NET says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. Now, that's a little different way of looking at it. But be angry and do not sin. Most people will say, and it seems to be to me the right interpretation, if there's something to be angry about, it needs to be because it's anti-Christ. It's outside of the truth and people are practicing it or whatever, and we need to have a righteous indignation about those things. We need to see it for what it is, call it what it is. If it's a duck, call it a duck. And be angry righteously about it. Angry in that evil is alive in the earth. Angry about that. Not about the people, but about the thing that makes it happen. The influence, the corruption of Satan in the earth. Be angry about that. But don't sin. First of all, don't fall into it. And also don't sin in how you approach it and how you address it. Again, the truth in love. Practice the truth and speak the truth in love. And then that second part, do not let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. That's not necessarily on the way to interpret it, obviously, but let's look at it both ways. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, your anger. All right? I think what that puts in my head is, I need to get over being mad before I go to sleep at night. Okay? I just need to get over being mad. Get over my emotion. of gnat or anger. So that's ended for the day, and I start fresh the next. But look at the other translation. To go down, it says, don't let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. To get over the emotion of being mad about something is not the same as getting over what caused you to be mad. It's not the same. How do you get over what caused you to be mad? Don't let the sun go down on the cause. It sounds like there's a lot more work to be done in that than there is just get over the mad. It says get over the cause. What is causing your anger? Well, remember, back up. Be angry, but do not sin. Be angry about what? Righteously indignant about evil in the earth and what it causes and what you see around you.
Don't let the sun go down on the cause. And then look at the next part.
Neither give place to the devil.
And he says, do not give
the devil an opportunity. Can we fix everything that we should be righteously indignant about before we go to bed at night? Can we fix the causes of all that? No, but we have to get settled with what we can or can't do about it and set aside the anger, understanding the cause, and not giving the devil any opportunity. Because if we dwell in anger, even if it's righteous indignation, if we dwell there, we can easily be drawn into more emotional, less righteous indignation. We can be drawn into just being mad about everything. So, I'm going to leave that alone for just a minute. Yeah. Sure. What I can control and what he always controls. Yeah, there are certain things I can't affect. I cannot affect, but God can. He's talking about the sovereignty of God. In all of that, that is a way that you can step back from it. That is the way to step back from it and know that he's still on the throne. He's aware. Nothing's beyond his reach. Nothing's outside his realm. That's good. Thank you. In 28. Now let's look at these in sections. In 28 it says, the one who steals must steal no longer. Rather, okay, first here's what you're not supposed to do, and then why? Rather, he must labor doing good with his own hands so that he will have something to share with the ones in need. So stop doing what's wrong so that you can do something for, not for yourself, but for others. Again, have something to share with the one who is in need. In 29, you must let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Pretty good instruction. But only what is beneficial for the building up of the one in need, that it may give grace to those who hear. Is it for your benefit to not let anything unwholesome come from your mouth? Nope. It's for others. Same thing with stop stealing and do some work so you'll have something to share. Stop this unwholesome stuff from your mouth so that you can build others up and give grace to those who hear. Think about that for a minute, just a minute. When you consider whether you should say something, I'm not talking about that same thing about the truth and love. I'm just saying in conversation, if you ought to enter into a conversation, participate, and the whole thing is a little unwholesome, you know, consider what is your part. And if what you have to offer is not going to build up one in need or give grace to the one who hears, stay out of the conversation. Think about the end result before you open your mouth. So just like the gifts and what they are supposed to do, we are supposed, all of these things are instructing us, all these verses are instructing us to get away from something that the world does so that we benefit others. Not because we're just going to be great people, but it's all about building up and benefiting those around us and how they, what affects them by what we do or say. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You must put away every kind of bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and evil, slanderous talk. So there's what we're supposed to put aside. And then why? Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Set aside these things, this quarreling, slanderous talk, so that we can offer forgiveness, compassion. What does forgiveness do? It relieves the burden from us and from the offender, but mostly from us. Forgiveness relieves us. And it's all about, again, showing compassion to others. He, Paul just has these many lists throughout this whole chapter, these things that the world does, that we used to do, the old man did. Set this aside, always pointing toward the reason to do that is to benefit and to build up the body of Christ. And then, when the body of Christ is built up, what then? Well, Arthur was kind of pointing to this earlier. There's work to be done outside. The more we are built up in our understanding and understanding truth, practicing truth, speaking truth, the more useful we are out in the real world with everyone that we touch, everyone we speak to, everyone that knows us. Those who see us practicing the truth can then realize there's something different. There's a different way than maybe they're practicing. There's something that's better, that is attractive. And until we show something attractive to the world, they won't come to God. If all we show them is judgment and an uppity way of, you know, showing how we live relative to them, that is not attractive and will not draw them in. But when we set aside all the things he tells us to set aside, and everything we do is pointed toward the benefit of others, that's attractive to the world. The whole point is God so loved the world, the whole world, everybody in it. And the church is his functioning body now. And as we're built up, matured, practicing the truth, that is how people are drawn in. And his, and that very scripture, that God so loved the world, can be shared. It's hard to believe that there are people out there that don't know that, that don't really understand anything about salvation. They don't understand anything about a different place besides the dark world they live in. But there are. And then there are people who might have some inkling of it, but they don't know the victory they could be walking in. They might be saved, but they're certainly not walking in victory. That's something else we can show. How do you walk through these things and still hold your head up? You know, well, because I know the truth, and the truth has set me free, and I practice the truth, I speak the truth. Watch for opportunity. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we love your word. We love your ways, Father. And I hear your instruction to me, Father, to all of us, but to me, I hear it, to set aside that old man in whatever places he still dwells in my life, to set him aside and to put on that new man and practice more truth, to speak more truth in love for the benefit of others. Not to think more highly of myself. Everyone here agrees with that. That we not think more highly of ourselves, Father, but that we recognize what you've done in us, what the purpose is of what you've poured in and built us up with. Let it be manifested so that it's useful to you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.
In context of what he was, of what this letter, I just had an imagination, or I had a thinking of when this letter was being read to the Ephesian people, and they're all sitting down, and they're saying, okay, guys, when you guys start talking in your little circles, y'all start talking in love. And when y'all start talking about those Jewish counterparts, stop talking smack. You know, man, that's the majority of what we talk about. What are we going to talk about now? You know? And, you know, we do it all the time. You know, I'm so guilty of it. You know, First Community, we got better bags than security. You know, look at our bags. Security, they don't have as good of bags as we got. You know, they, we give away. You know, and you're saying that that's silly, but it's that competitive thing. Now, I remember my father-in-law. He worked for a cement company, and he told me one time that one of the competitor cement trucks had a wreck down on I-40, and he said, "Yeah, I read that in the paper," and went, "Ha ha ha!" I just started laughing, but it's true. It's human nature, and he says, "Cut that out." But in context, they didn't like each other. And so he says, guys, when you speak with the tint of love and grace, and know God's going to do some stuff. So anyway, another week of just good stuff, that great application, you know, take it with you. And I'm going to be gone for the next 2 weeks, and I'm definitely going to miss you guys. So, I don't remember if we did this last week. A friend of mine from college, her grandson, somebody had shot a gun up in the air, and it came down and hit him in the head while he was playing basketball. He died last night. And so be in prayer for that family. And it's tragic. I found that out this morning. So, Father, we just pray for comfort and mercy to be upon that family right now. And then, Lord, I just pray that you would just shower your blessings and your mercy, and that, Lord, this incident wouldn't go without teaching something to someone or to a group of people. And that, Lord, I just pray that you would have your purposes be fulfilled, that what Satan meant for evil, you can turn to good. In Jesus' name, amen.